Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 11, let us listen to the word of God. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but the desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Coming to the end of Paul's letter, he tells us that this last section was written with large letters. This is not because Paul struggles to see or because he's unused to writing, but it is his way of emphasizing the importance of his final words. To put it in our modern day context, if Paul was using a word processor, then this passage from his letter, this passage would be underlined and in bold. We do well then to listen to these final words from Paul. They're crucial for our understanding of the letter as a whole, and they're crucial for that understanding because they serve to emphasize the two key ideas that Paul has been repeating again and again throughout Galatians. First key idea, we're made right with God, justified only through faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from union with Jesus, there is no hope of life in God's presence. That was one key idea that Paul has been saying again and again and again. Second key idea, all those who are united to Christ, all those who believe in Jesus, are part of God's people. The children of the free woman, the inheritors of Abraham, are the children who believe. So those are the two key ideas Paul has been conveying in his letter, and also then in this last section. He wants us to focus on them by way of summary. Now we're going to do that by briefly summarizing what we've learnt in Galatians and then connecting that with Paul writes as well. For those of you who were with us last year, if you think back to the beginning of our sermon series in the book of Galatians, you'll remember that right from the start, we were introduced to a group of people that we called the Judaizers. We didn't read their name in this letter so much, but we were given some vague references about them. They were really keen on circumcision. And in the wider context of Scripture, particularly Acts chapter 15, we discovered that it is this group, people coming from Judea, that want the Gentiles to be circumcised. Jewish believers who want the Gentiles to keep Mosaic law. Jewish believers who recognized that Jesus was the Christ, but they didn't fully appreciate the implication of Jesus' work. Or rather, maybe they didn't like the implication of Jesus' work. They wanted to make a big deal of circumcision, and they weren't going to let the coming of Christ and the coming of the new covenant stop them from doing so. For many years, you might remember, since the time of Abraham, circumcision was always the sign, the mark of belonging to God's people. If you came to faith in the Lord during the time of the Old Covenant, if you were a male before the coming of Christ, then you would be expected to be circumcised. You were not a true Israelite if you were unwilling to be circumcised. Now, arriving in Galatia, this is the understanding of these Jewish believers, and this is what they want to see happening amongst the Gentile converts of the churches where Paul has ministered. They want to win the Galatians to their way of thinking. Yes, you've begun the Christian life through faith in Jesus as the Messiah. You've been baptized, you've made a good start, but now your faith needs perfecting. You need to be doubly sure of your salvation. And the way of being doubly sure of your salvation is by starting to obey and follow the rules and laws of the Old Covenant. That's the way to do so. That is the way to full membership in God's church. Cut off your foreskin, show your devotion to Christ, and then you can be sure that you belong. We will welcome you to the table of fellowship. After all, a faith that costs nothing is a faith that is worth nothing. Now, with this doctrine, Paul told us from the beginning of his letter that they were teaching a different gospel, a gospel that is no gospel. They weren't talking about the good news of justification through faith in Jesus Christ. They weren't talking about the good news of Jesus' righteousness imputed to us as if it were our own. They were not talking about the good news and the comfort of sins forgiven and peace with God. No, they were coming with the bad news that there is more to be done. The bad news that the works of Christ are insufficient, that our own imperfect obedience is now needed to somehow secure life in God's presence. Essentially, their teaching, these Judaizers, comes down to a boasting, a trusting in your own performance. The religion of the present evil age. The religion that comes to all of us by nature. You don't need to be taught it. Everywhere you go in this world, people assume that you will go to heaven, that you're made right with God, if your good deeds outweigh the bad. As long as you're better than most people, you will be all right. Now, such thinking, we have seen, it breeds competition in God's church. You remember how Paul told us in Galatians chapter 6, we mustn't be conceited, we mustn't be envying others. And why will we be conceited and envying? Only if we think that our godliness, our standard of obedience somehow contributes to our salvation and makes us better than other believers. No. This kind of doctrine, this false gospel leads to the worst kind of pride. Instead, in response to the Judaizers, the Apostle Paul has made it clear that our deeds count for nothing. Remember, Paul was an envoy of Christ, an apostle abnormally called. We can trust what he says. He met with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and the message of Paul is not that you have to pull up your socks in order to make sure God is going to love and care for you. Circumcision, uncircumcision, the things that we do not contribute to our salvation. Our works, if they were to contribute, they must be perfect if we are going to meet God's standards and merit life in His presence. And if they are not perfect, what did Paul tell us in Galatians chapter 3? Cursed is everyone who does not obey the law. We stand condemned, condemned under the curse of judgment. Even if it were only one sin, subject to an eternity in hell. There can be no boasting, therefore, apart from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No confidence in anything good which we have done, however noble and godly and praiseworthy it may well have been. Boasting only in the work of the Messiah. He is the one who perfectly obeyed God's law to merit the blessing that was promised to Abraham. He is the one we saw who was crucified on that tree to bear the wrath of God against the sin of His people. The cross of Christ, the work of Jesus, there is no other hope for salvation. And to those who say that such teaching provides a license for sin, because that's what some of the Judaizers said. They said, if you're going to drop the law away as something which we have to obey in order to merit some kind of favor from God, then people are not going to obey the law. What's their motive? Well, Paul told us, the Spirit is at work in the life of the Christian. The Spirit who united us to Christ through faith when we heard the gospel for the first time, not only has He made us share in Christ and all His wonderful benefits, but He has also awakened and empowered our will so that we will increasingly turn our backs on the world with all its fleshly desires. Yes, the sinful nature remains this side of glory, but it is no longer in the driving seat, no longer ruling our every thought and desire. No, in Christ, the new creation has broken through into the present. The fruit of the Spirit, fruit which is going to be full in the new creation, is now being seen more and more in our lives. The Spirit is working powerfully in us through the means of grace. He's teaching us to love. He is strengthening us to do what is good. And so living in the new covenant, remember this letter, it's addressed to the Galatians, it's to help them, you know, throw the shackles of the Judaizers off, to turn from this false teaching. Living in the new covenant, as Paul concludes then also, circumcision has lost its meaning. It is just an external mark. It is not a testimony to our faith. It is not the sign of belonging to God's people, not anymore. It is not a testimony to our devotion to Christ. It counts for nothing. And if you are really keen on having some kind of mark of commitment, if the Judaizers are telling you, you need a mark of commitment, well, if you really want a mark of commitment, then consider the marks that I bear on my body, the marks that have come from persecution, the marks that have come because I have sought to proclaim and follow Christ no matter the cost. Those are the marks which you can pursue if you want to, but not circumcision, not the ones that are self-inflicted. And so in light of all that has been said throughout Galatians, through Paul's letter, the concluding plea for us to hear today is very simple. Do not be deceived by the Judaizers and their claims. Not only are those Judaizers themselves unable to keep the laws which they impose on you, but they are only doing so to avoid suffering. They don't want the unbelieving Jews, the Jews who have not acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, to think less of them. They don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue or expelled from high society. You see, if these Judaizers can boast in your circumcision, if they can go back home to Judea and say, we got these Galatians to get circumcised, if they can testify that you have started keeping the Mosaic law, why then the offense of the cross has been abolished. Then they can remain on friendly terms with those who share their ethnic heritage. They can say to their fellow Jews who haven't acknowledged Christ that, you know, they are not, you know, breaking with Jewish traditions. The church is just another movement within Judaism, and that we can sort of both work together and love and serve each other even though you don't acknowledge the Christ. The essence of the matter, we're made right. We're made right with God only through faith in Jesus. This was the message which Paul proclaimed to the Galatians. This is the message for which Paul has suffered. This is the message which brings peace and mercy to God's people. So summarizing Paul's letter as I've just done, we focused now on the first key truth that he's been meaning to explain, and we've seen how that connects also with his concluding words. And in doing so, we also touched on the second key truth, and that was the fact that those who believe in Jesus Christ are the people of God. As Paul himself also tells us in verse 16, peace and mercy to all those who follow this rule. What rule? To all those who boast in Christ and not in circumcision. Peace and mercy to them, and to the Israel of God. Did you notice that in that verse? Peace and mercy to those who follow this rule and to the Israel of God. Now there are some who take this statement and to the Israel of God as a reference to two different peoples of God. So there are the Gentile converts, which is the Galatians, peace and mercy to them who follow this rule. Believers like you and me who don't have any Jewish heritage. And then there are also the Jewish believers, Christians who can trace their heritage or their DNA all the way back to Abraham. Now, this is what Paul meant. If he meant that there's Gentile believers and they're one people of God and Jewish believers and they're another people of God, then his concluding words, which we've just read, are diametrically opposed to everything that he's been saying in his letter. You'll remember how he's repeated again and again that those who believe in Jesus are the inheritors of the promises made to Abraham. That we are all one in Christ, no Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female. If he was now saying something different, referring to two peoples of God, not only would he be playing into the hands of the Judaizers, but he would also be defeating the very argument he's been making for six chapters. Context then, the context of Galatians suggests that this verse should be translated or at least interpreted somewhat differently. A translation similar maybe to what the NIV has done. And you'll see in the bulletin, I've listed the NIV translation if you want to read it together with me now. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule to the Israel of God. The Israel of God are those who follow this rule. That is to say, the Israel of God is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the people who have been united to Jesus. They are the ones who belong to God. Not two peoples of God, but one people, and that one people is made up of Jew and Gentile, all those who have put their faith in Jesus. Your background does not matter. Jewish or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, rich or poor, male or female, if you believe in Jesus, then you are part of God's people. You are part of the Israel of God. Now, when we reflected on this truth earlier in Galatians last year, you may remember how our application was to emphasize the Catholicity of God's church. We believe in one holy Catholic church. The church of Jesus Christ must be a place where all believers are welcome, we said. Even though we will be limited and divided in this time by language, we must do what we can to overcome such challenges. And we must definitely not divide according to ethnicity, to gender, or socioeconomic circumstances. Now, all of those applications remain true, and it's perhaps a good thing for us to hear them again, even if it's very briefly. But for today, reflecting on this verse, I want to emphasize the fact that the modern nation state of Israel is not the Israel of God. Yes, God has promised, Romans chapter 9 and 10, that there will be converts from Jewish people. People who have a Jewish ancestry, many of them will be converted and join the church. And that's what's happened throughout history. Jews have been converted and they have joined God's church. But the Jewish people, those who can connect their ancestry, their DNA back to Abraham in some way, they are not the people of God. Some of them can trace their lineage back to Abraham, absolutely. Some of them may claim to know and follow the Old Testament scriptures, but they reject the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. They're unwilling to submit to what the Old Testament teaches about the Messiah. Like when Jesus came and he ministered, he spoke to the Pharisees. You know, these scriptures testify about me, but you fail to see me, fail to accept me. You fail to read the Old Testament as it was meant to be read. You're unwilling to let go of the old covenant for the new. And practically, that means for you and me today, We are not obligated as Christians to support the modern state of Israel. They do not have a special status in the sight of God as opposed to their neighbors like Egypt and Jordan. And we do not advance the coming of Christ. We do not speed the coming of Christ when we make sure that the modern nation state of Israel prospers and grows. Our future, the world's future, is not tied to the politics of the Middle East. And so as we pray for peace in God's world, peace even in the Middle East, by all means, let us pray for God's justice to be seen. Let us pray that a political solution can come between Israel and Hamas that will allow for Christians to live in freedom. And let us pray also for wrongs to be righted as much as they can in this present. But let us not pretend as if one party has clean hands and some kind of God-given mandate. The Israel of God is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not the modern-day nation-state of Israel. To conclude, brothers and sisters, there is peace and there is mercy to all those who boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a complete Savior and not half a Savior. Let us rejoice, therefore, in the work that He has done for us. Let us welcome and work hard at relationships with those who look and think differently than we do in God's church. And let us pray for the advancement of God's kingdom in this world rather than the interests of a particular nation state. Well, let's bow our heads now in response to God's prayers. Our Heavenly Father, You alone are good and glorious. You are faithful to keep all of Your promises. You are holy and just, punishing sin, and of purer eyes than to behold evil. And so we marvel at the fact that we can have confidence as we're seated here this morning, confidence of eternal life in Your presence. We are sinners, Lord, who have never kept Your commands. We are sinners deserving of Your judgment and wrath, and yet we can look forward to life and glory because You have graciously united us to Your Son, Jesus. To Your Son who kept Your law perfectly and paid the penalty that our sins deserve. And we thank You for Him. We thank You that His righteousness has been imputed to us and His death has been regarded as our own. We thank You also, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. We thank You for inspiring him by Your Spirit, for giving him the wisdom and clarity to write this letter and to teach us Your truth in such a profound manner. And like him, Lord, we want to boast only in Christ and not in ourselves. We want to take the truths we've learned to heart and not think that our deeds somehow contribute to our salvation. And we ask that You would help us to do so, that You'll help us to pursue good works in response to Your grace, to pursue good works because they are good, because they are a way in which we can honor You, to give ourselves to serving one another in this new family which You have made us members of. And we've been reminded again that Your church is Catholic, that it is a gathering of people from all nations. And so we ask that You would help us here in the Reformed Church Tshwane to be what You have made us to be. Would You help us to welcome newcomers? Would You help us to work hard at relationships? To remember that we are teammates in Your church and not competitors. To that end, we want to pray for those in our midst who are not with us today. We're not sure, Lord, why they are not present. And we pray that You might bring them back next week, that we can all see each other once again. We pray that You would be providing for all of us, and that those of us who might be sick, Lord, that You would graciously restore us to health. All of us, Lord, have challenges that we are worried about in the week to come, things that we need to accomplish, work that needs to be done, that we are unsure of if we will manage. Please, would you help us to trust that you will care for us and provide for us no matter what might happen? We want to pray also for Guy as he looks forward to an operation on Tuesday to remove his cataracts and replace his lens. Please guide the hands of the surgeons who will be operating upon him, and we pray that it might be a successful operation that will help him to see clearly once again. We want to thank you also, Lord, for the Wolversprait outreach. Thank you for the opportunity we have to minister your word there on Sunday mornings, and for all those who are in attendance. And we ask that they might grow in their knowledge of your word. And we pray that you will give us wisdom, for me and Prince, as we seek to ask questions and encourage those who are present. We pray further, Lord, that you might strengthen relationships and that our trust of each other will grow, so that there would be more sharing, more openness, a greater willingness to learn from you. We pray also for our Christian brothers in Somalia. We don't know them, Lord, but we are saddened to read and hear of the difficult troubles they have to go through. We know that your church there cannot gather even, Lord, and that the risk that gathering together is a risk of certain death. And so we pray that Christians living now in Somalia, we ask that you please grant them wisdom as they think about whether or not they should flee the country and move elsewhere or stay with their families for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of testifying to Christ with those who don't know Christ. We pray also that you might work larger changes in Somalia as a whole, that where it is now a nation, where there's no room for the gospel to be proclaimed, that in the future things would be different, that the works of the devil, Lord, will be destroyed and will not prosper. And then finally, we want to pray also for your justice to be seen in the current areas of conflict around the world. And we think of the Middle East, we think of the war in Ukraine, conflicts in parts of Africa. Please, Father, would you provide political solutions that will enable your people to live in peace and to share your word widely and freely without fear of persecution? And we ask all these things, trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.